Today's reading can be found from Ecclesiastes. We're on page 670. 670. Ecclesiastes 1, starting at verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
Anna, thank you very much for reading those words from the Bible for us. Do keep your Bibles open on page 670, and if it helps you follow along, there's an outline in the order of service of where we're going to be going as we look at this bit of the Bible together. But before we do that, let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing of how generations rise and generations fall, but your living and sure word endures forever. It speaks across those generations. And so this morning we pray with confidence that you would speak to us through your word. And please, we ask, as we hear your voice, would you equip us to live wisely in your world? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week started, didn't it, with so-called Blue Monday, which is apparently the most depressing day of the whole year. And why is that? Well, it's because Christmas is sort of long out the back of your memory, and yet you're still paying the bills for it. It's because the cold weather is really starting to bite and the summer sun is still months away. And it's because either you've long since given up on your New Year's resolution, or you've managed to stay dry and vegan for this much of January, but you really want a steak and a glass of red wine, and you can't for another 10 days. And when you think about it like that, it's pretty obvious why Blue Monday gets its name. Pretty depressing day of the year. And having just heard our reading from Ecclesiastes, you may have thought that I was having a Blue Monday as I started to plan the service at the beginning of the week. After all, the teacher's message of meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's hardly uplifting, is it? Hardly going to get us out of our fog at the beginning of January. And yet I've got high hopes for our time in Ecclesiastes over the next few months, because it's a book that is packed full of wisdom. Wisdom for how we can live well in this world. You see, on the one hand, our world is glorious. It was made by God. He created it out of nothing. He declared it to be very good. On the one hand, our world is glorious. And yet, on the other hand, it's deeply broken, deeply marred and messed up by our sin. And as Ecclesiastes shows us these twin aspects of our world, it does a number of things. It encourages us to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us. It says the world is good. But it also reassures us about those times when we want to scream at the frustration and the futility of life. And when we feel like we're trapped in the relentless pace of London life, when we're thinking, stop the world, I want to get off. It offers us liberation, a way out of that. And if you're yet to experience any of those emotions, it says to you soberly, well, one day you will. And it offers its wisdom as a preventative medicine for when that day comes. And the book doesn't leave us waiting to get stuck in. Verse 1, it tells us straight away who the main speaker in the book is. It says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, the teacher isn't named in the book. He may well have been wise King Solomon, who was both king over Jerusalem, but also son of David, the two things mentioned in verse 1. But we can't know for sure. He's not named in the book. But what we do know is the book is introduced as a collection of his teaching and his wisdom, collection of his words. And that's why theologians, they put it with the bits of the Bible like Proverbs and some of the Psalms that offer us wisdom on how to live well in this world, the wisdom literature. So verse 1, the teacher is introduced, and then he wastes no time in introducing us to one of his big ideas in verse 2. So those words again, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And it may surprise you to hear that those words, they're not meant to instantly deflate us. Rather, they're intended to intrigue us. They're meant to draw us in and to get us thinking. Let me explain why that is. The word that our Bibles have translated as meaningless in this verse, it literally means breath or vapor. And so a more literal translation might be breath-like, says the teacher, completely breath-like. Everything is like breath. And we scratch our heads and we think, what on earth is he talking about? But it's meant to draw us in. It's like when Shakespeare begins one of his sonnets with the line, shall I compare thee to a summer's day? And it engages our imagination as we picture his lover. Or when Wordsworth writes, I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high over vales and hills. And we start to feel the isolation that he's trying to express. Breath-like, says the teacher. Completely breath-like. And of course, breath, it can be meaningless. Our translators haven't completely missed the point. If you go outside on a really cold day, you'll have experienced this. You breathe out and you can see your breath. But that cloud of vapor, there's no point to it. It doesn't mean anything and it doesn't stay around long enough to do anything. In that sense, breath is meaningless. But the teacher, he wants us to get much more from this picture than just that. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, when this word meaningless comes up, don't take it at face value and think, oh, how depressing. Rather, read it as breath or vapor and think, I wonder what he's getting at this time. And our window into what the teacher is getting at in this bit of chapter 1 comes with his question in verse 3. He asks, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Now, the language of gain, it's a language of the marketplace. And the teacher observes that we all put things into life and we all get things out of life. And then he asks the question, well, what will our closing balance be? When all is said and done, will any of us have made a profit? And for some of us, that gain that we strive for, well, it will be financial. It'll be pounds and pence that we're looking for. But for others, it'll be significance. We want our lives to have counted for something. For others, it might be a legacy. We want to leave something behind, our lasting impression upon the earth. Others might want to look back on our life filled with satisfaction. Well, whatever it is we're looking to gain in life, the teacher, he wants us to take a step back to ask if gain is even possible in the first place. And to answer that question, he takes us to the natural world, gets us looking outside. Look with me at verse 5. He observes that the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Now, obviously, it's a poetic picture rather than a physics lesson. It's a picture of nothing changes. Despite the sun's labors, it rises and then sets again. It starts again, rising and setting. It doesn't get anywhere. It just goes on the same loop again and again. And it's just the same, verse 6, with the wind. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. The wind always goes back to where it started. And then verse 7, it gives us something to excite the geography teacher. Not much in the Bible to excite the geography teacher. So if this pushes your button, make the most of it. Verse 7, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. See what he's saying? Even the water cycle just goes round and round. It may look like some progress is being made as the streams flow down into the sea. But even they then return to where they began. Okay, enough excitement for now. What is it that the teacher's trying to get at with these pictures from nature? What's the point he's trying to make? It's this: creation doesn't gain. Creation, it doesn't achieve anything of lasting significance. It just treads its well-trodden paths around and around. And if, as verse 4 says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. That is, if we're here for a fraction of the time that the earth has been around, well, what hope have we got of making any gain? The teacher says, trying to gain in life, whatever that gain may look like for us, is breath-like. It's futile. It's like trying to breathe out and capture your breath in a bottle to save for another day. Futile. In this really helpful book on Ecclesiastes, a Scottish pastor called David Gibson describes what this way of living is like. And he says, when we try to gain, it's a bit like we play a big game of let's pretend. He writes these words. He says, let's pretend that if we get the promotion or see our church grow or bring up good children, we'll feel significant and leave a lasting legacy behind us. Let's pretend that if we change jobs or emigrate to the sun, we won't experience the humdrum tedium and ordinariness of life. Let's pretend that if we move house, we'll be happier and we'll never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start a new one, we won't ever feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we were married or weren't married, we would be content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we would be satisfied. Let's pretend that if we got through this week's pile of washing and dirty nappies and shopping lists and school runs and busy evenings, that next week would be quieter. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the things we want to do and become the people we want to be. He says, when we kid ourselves that gain is possible, it's like playing let's pretend. But when we play that game of let's pretend, we'll feel like what the teacher describes in verse 8. And if you've ever played that game, you may recognize these words. The teacher writes, "All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing." Can you hear what the teacher is saying? Living for gain is wearisome. Whether we're after money or satisfaction or significance or a legacy, we'll never have enough. We'll always want just that little bit more. And even if we think we might beat the system, even if we stand to gain, we think, at the end of life, well, the teacher has news for us. Just look over to the next page with me, chapter 2 and verse 18 at the bottom of the first column there, where the teacher writes, "I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish?" The teacher says, you can't take your gain with you, and then after you're gone, well, your descendants, they might just fritter it away. His description of our futile predicament continues back in chapter 1 and verse 9. He writes, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time." The teacher says we long to find something new, something that will break that cycle of weariness, something that will truly satisfy us. But then he says, well, there's nothing new under the sun. That search is a futile search. Sure, something may appear new. It may appear in a different guise to what has been before. And in fact, it's just the same. And the only reason we might think it's new is because we're forgetful. Verse 11, "No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." Here's David Gibson again. "You gain nothing from grinding your fingers to the bone, because the world will go on impervious to what you've done. And it will not remember you anyway. It will not even remember the children we are yet to have." How's that for putting your pretensions to gain into perspective? And if you don't believe what David Gibson's saying, put your hand up if you can remember the name of one of your great-grandmothers. One. Great-great-grandmother? No. There you go. Four or five generations of the same family, completely lost to the sands of time. "Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." Now, at this point, you're probably thinking that I've dashed my hopes for a really good time in Ecclesiastes firmly on the rocks. If this is the world we live in, what can we do? What hope have we got? Well, the answer is really simple. We can give up on gain. We can give up on gain. We can recognize that chasing after more money or looking for that one thing that will truly satisfy us, doing that is just as futile for looking at the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We can accept that our dream of living a life of significance, of making a lasting legacy on the world, that lasting impression, that's just a mirage on the horizon that we'll never reach. Ecclesiastes would have us give up on gain, and in doing so, discover freedom. Freedom from the exhaustion that comes from playing that game of let's pretend. Freedom from the weariness that lives in the future, that longs for us to be a better version of ourselves, living the life we truly want to live. Freedom from the frustration that comes from always wanting a little bit more. freedom from the envy that comes from seeing others with more than we have. When we give up on gain, we are freed from the things that we don't want to be trapped by. But more than that, we're freed to do things we do want to do. You see, when we stop clamoring to get as many things as possible in the sort of income column of our lives, when we give up on that, we're free to live lives that are generous. We can have big hearts, open hands in how we live. We're free to be content, to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us, whether they're little things or big things. It's immense freedom in giving up on gain. And paradoxically, when we do that, when we give up on gaining things under the sun, we open ourselves to the possibility of making the biggest gain you could possibly imagine. Flick forward with me to page 1012 in the Church Bibles, to Mark's Gospel, to a place where Jesus says something remarkably familiar to what the teacher is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Page 1012, Mark chapter 8. Look with me down the bottom of that first column, verse 36. Mark 8, 36. Jesus says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Jesus says, in striving to gain the whole world, you inevitably forfeit your soul. And when you put that alongside what the teacher was saying back in Ecclesiastes 1, that gaining the world is impossible, that no one can gain anything. Well, what Jesus is describing here in Mark 8 is foolish twice over. But look at the previous verse, verse 35 with me. Jesus speaking again. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." You hear what Jesus is saying? When we stop toiling for ourselves, which won't get us anywhere anyway, and give our lives to him, we stand to make the most extraordinary gain. We stand to save our souls. And we don't just save them for life in this world, this frustrating, futile world. No, we save them for life in the next world, where wonderfully we will share with Jesus in his Father's glory, in a world free of futility and frustration. And Jesus says we can make this ultimate gain if we give our lives to him, if we're willing to endure the ridicule and scorn that sometimes comes with being a Christian in 21st century London. We can make that ultimate gain if, as stewards of financial gifts, we choose to invest in eternity, as Peter was speaking about a moment ago, rather than hoarding things for life under the sun. We'll make this gain if, in the office, instead of joining in the gossip at the water cooler, we stand with those who are mocked. Instead of turning our backs on the newcomer from another country who doesn't get our culture, we draw alongside them, we help them integrate. Even if neither of those things will see you climbing the greasy pole any faster. We'll make this gain if, as parents, we give up on our children having every extracurricular head start they possibly can in life, to make room for them to learn about Jesus and how he equips them for the next life. And humanly speaking, you look at doing all those things and you think, where's the gain in that? What good could that possibly do me? Well, if Jesus is right, there's eternal gain to be had. It's a great irony, isn't it, that when we give up on gain, we stand to make the most. And if that isn't good news for those who toil under the sun, I don't know what is. As the American missionary Jim Elliot once put it, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let me give you a moment to reflect on the words of the teacher before leading us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us through the teacher, even if it unsettles us, even if it changes how our outlook on the world. Thank you for speaking so clearly about life under the sun, about how, no matter how hard we strive, we will never gain. And Father, in light of that, please, we pray, help us to take Jesus' words to heart. Help us to give up on gain and to give our lives to him, that we might stand to share in that most extraordinary of gains, in enjoying and being in your glory with Jesus in the next life. Father, help us to give our lives to him, we pray, in his name. Amen.